Thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast. If you need any information about our church, or if you'd like to give online, please visit us at newlifekingman.com.
Us personally, the gospel of Jesus was never meant to be solely for our salvation. What I mean by this is it was not meant to only be a ticket to get us into heaven, and that would be the extent of it. It was not meant to just be focused on what our afterlife would look like, but the gospel of Jesus was meant to affect us in the here and now. Now, obviously, yes, I obviously believe that the gospel of Jesus was meant to give us access to God through heaven later on when we pass from this life to the next, but that's not the whole story. To really understand the gospel, we need to dive into the scriptures and see what it says about this amazing gospel. So I have broken up the study of the gospel into three sections: the gospel of peace, which I'm going to be talking about tonight, the gospel of righteousness, which will be next Wednesday, and finally, the gospel of power, which will be the week after that. And each one of these is distinct in the way that it affects us and our relationship ultimately with God. And without having knowledge of what each one of these is, we can miss out on what God is trying to do inside of our lives. But not just that. In addition, as called to be ministers of the gospel, as all of us are, you know, it's not just the pastor who's called to be a minister or a proclaimer of the good news or the gospel, but all of us are charged by Jesus to do that same thing, to bring the gospel, the good news, to those who don't yet know Jesus. As ministers of the gospel, our effectiveness in bringing the gospel to others is going to hinge on our understanding of the full gospel, not just the gospel of salvation. And so to leave the gospel as just being the gospel of salvation for new believers, it does them a serious disservice. It's to this end that we need to study the fullness of the gospel so that we can adequately give it to those who are turning to our Lord Jesus. And so tonight, like I was saying, we will be focusing on how the gospel makes us at peace with God. Now, I do want to say that I'm not really talking about this personal peace that we feel because of our relationship with God in difficulties of circumstances. I'm not going to be focusing on the calmness that's inside of our spirit as a result of our faith in Jesus, which it is one of the fruits of us being connected to God, is this kind of peace. But what I am going to be focusing on is how we can have peace between us and God, and specifically the way that we relate to him and the way that he relates to us. It's this kind of peace that I'm going to be really keying on today. So to understand the real depth of this peace, we have to begin with the problem. The reason why we need good news is because there was something severely broken in our lives, and we need to discover the reason why the good news is actually good. So, the good news is good for this foundational thing. It's not enough for us to know that the blood of Jesus simply washed us. You know, when we were separated with God, it's not enough to know that his blood covers us, but we need to know that before Jesus, we were separate from him. We were removed from him. Because of our sin, there was a gap between us and God. We need to understand that before Jesus, we were actually opposed to God. It's not that we were simply like neutral to God in some cosmic or metaphysical sense. It's not that, you know, God was doing his thing and I was doing mine and we just never interacted and that was just the way that it is. We were actually in opposition to the kingdom of God. We actively fought against his plans on earth. We resisted him and his goodness. And our actions were used by the enemy to advance the kingdom of darkness, specifically against the kingdom of light. To this effect, we made God our enemy. This is what James says in James chapter 4, verse 4. Says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." This word enmity that James is using in this verse is the same word that's found in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, when it says hostile. Paul writes, he says, "For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will." So this is the attitude that we had before we had a relationship with Jesus. Before Jesus entered into our lives, the very acts that we were doing were hostile to God. We were acting in complete opposition to him. Truly, we made God our enemies, even if we did not realize the things that we were doing. When we allowed sin to rule and reign inside of our lives, which is the current reality for anyone who does not believe in Jesus, anyone who is not saved, the sin that's in their lives is taken over. And we call it in the Christian community the sin nature. It's impossible for them to break free of this sin nature. They can't help but sin. And when we give ourselves over to the ruling and the reigning of sin inside of our lives, we make ourselves to be the enemies of God. Our work is in hostility to him, and we oppose him. This idea is backed up by Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 10. It says, "For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son." You see, we weren't just simply neutral to God before Jesus entered into our hearts. We were making ourselves the very enemies of God. Unfortunately, we allowed sin to rule inside of us, and as we submitted to the power of sin, the devil used that influence to manipulate us. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everybody else." You see, the devil used this opportunity of sin inside of us to advance his own kingdom, and he actively fought against God and God's plans for this world through us. He used us as spiritual puppets, if I could say that, to advance his desires on this world, to advance his lies, to spread his evil through the unchecked actions of the sin that dwelt inside of us before we were saved. Before Jesus took up residence inside of us, we could not help but become his pawns to advance the things that he desired. The problem, though, is that being in opposition to God has really serious consequences. The first of these consequences in when we go against God, when we fight against God, is that God turns his face away and stops listening. This is what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have caused his face your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." And then the psalmist says in Psalm 66, 18, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. What this saying is that when I allow sin to rule and reign in my life before Christ, that it had caused me to pull away from God. That it literally says in Isaiah that your sins have hidden his face from you. It's our decisions that has caused the face of God to be turned away from us. It's our decisions before Jesus that has caused his ear to turn away so he wouldn't even hear us. We see this all the time in the life of the unbeliever, how it doesn't seem like anything can ever go right in their life. It doesn't seem like it doesn't matter how many times they cry out because of their situation, or it doesn't matter how hard they work. Everything seems to be crumbling in their lives. I saw this at least in my life, that before I had Jesus inside of me, before I gave myself over to him, it did not matter how much I desired good in my life. It didn't matter how much I wanted good things to be blessed and wanted peace and security in my life. No matter what I did, the decisions that I made caused my life to crumble in my hands. That it doesn't matter if I decided to do the right thing, the end always came about in that there was more hardship, more heartache, more pain. And this was the inevitable nature of the sin that was wreaking havoc on the inside of me. The sin that was undealt with, the sin that I hadn't given over. It was this sin that was causing just destruction inside of my life. So before Jesus, our sin had clouded our ability to communicate with God. And it did this in a few ways. The first is shame. This shame kept us from God. And we see this in the difference between two verses. We see this in the difference between Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 2, verse 25, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." They were created in the image of God, and even though they had nakedness, they were not ashamed of the state in which they lived before each other and before God. But once they sinned, something changed. Genesis 3, verse 10. "So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" Shame entered into Adam and Eve's lives because of their sin, and that shame drove them from the presence of God. It says, I was afraid of you, so I hid myself. And it's the same thing that sin does in the lives of unbelievers all across the world. The shame that they feel for the actions that they've done causes them to run from God, not wanting to go to God because they know if they did, then all of their evil deeds would be exposed. That if they were to come to God, that he would see the lying that they had done, the destruction that they committed, the harm that they committed to other people. And it's this shame that they feel that causes them to retract from God. It's this shame that is undealt with on the inside of them that caused them to remove themselves from God's presence. Number two, they have expectation of God's judgment. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 27 says, "There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies." How many people have unsaved people in their lives? And when you invite them to church, they say, "Oh, I can't go to church. As soon as I step in there, there's going to be a lightning bolt that comes out from the ceiling and gets them." They're expecting judgment from God. They expect that if they were to come to God, then God would strike them down because of their sin. They don't have the right idea about who God is and that God has made a way for them. And so they're fearful of God in the worst way. Because of their fear of judgment, they won't come before him. Because they're worried that God will condemn them, they won't come close to him. And so it's this fear of judgment that unbelievers have that causes them to withdraw and not seek the face of God. The last one It's temptation pulls us away from God. This is what James says in chapter 1, verse 14. It says, temptation comes from your own desires, which entice us and drag us away. I found in my life that the overwhelming desire to give myself over to sin caused me to run away from God, because I knew that if I came to God, he would force me to give up the thing that I loved. The problem with temptation is it's tempting. There is something about temptation that I desired before I had Christ that I didn't want to part with. You know, it's funny. I actually, for a long time, if you guys didn't know, I used to get high all the time. I used to have a drug addiction problem. And the stronghold that was holding me back from giving that up was the idea that I could never get high again. The thing that held me back was the thought that if I come to God with this, he's going to take it from me and I won't be able to do this ever again in my life. It was a real fear that was gripping the inside of me. And it was this temptation to sin that caused me to isolate myself from God, because I knew if I'd go to him, he would force me to give it up and I wouldn't be able to give myself over to this sin any longer. And I'd imagine I'm no different from any other unbeliever at the time, that the temptations that they're facing, they don't want to give up because temptation is tempting. Because they like what they're doing, just like I did. The second consequence of making ourselves enemies with God is sickness. Now, I do want a disclaimer. I've wrote this disclaimer in your handout. I'm not saying that all sickness is a result of sin. Once again, I'll say, I'm not saying that all sickness is a result of current sin, because there is Christians who love God and have turned away from sin who still get sick. We see this in the life of Job, actually. Job, he was tormented, we see, with sickness, but we see that it's not because of his sin that he was tormented. It's not because he sinned against God and God justly punished him. That had nothing to do with the situation that Job was in. And so if it applied to Job, it can be applied to the general scope of people's lives, that just because someone has sickness in their life does not mean that they're giving themselves over to this lifelong sin. But that's not to say that sin doesn't bring about certain issues inside of our lives. When people live their lives opposed to God, they open themselves up to physical, emotional, and spiritual sickness. Psalm 38, verse 3 says, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. Sickness enters into our lives from sin because of the removal of God from our lives. When we don't have God in our lives, all manner of evil fills in that hole, and that evil brings along with it sickness. You know, there's a saying in physics that nature abhors a vacuum. That if in nature there is a vacuum like space, that nature rushes in mightily to fill it. I would dare to say that the spiritual abhors a vacuum. That when we are absent from God, when God does not live inside of us, that the enemy rushes in with vigor to fill in that hole that's right there. And as he fills it, all sorts of issues come about inside of our lives. This is why many, many, many of the world, so many people are struggling with issues like depression and anxiety, suicidal thoughts and actions. This is why they struggle with chronic sicknesses and never-ending ailments, and why there is an abundance of moral failings and an inability to break out of the bondage of addiction. It's because they've allowed a foothold inside of their lives. They've left this back door for them, for their lives, open to the enemy, and the enemy takes advantage of that. He's not going to just allow you to continue living your life. He is going to get every inch that you give him. And it's important for us to know that when people make themselves opposed to God, when they make God their enemy, that God, the hole that they have in their life because God is missing has to get filled with something. And that something brings forth death. Remember, Jesus himself said that the devil came to kill, steal, and destroy. And so when the unbeliever doesn't have God living on the inside of them, the devil runs rampant in their lives, killing, stealing, and destroying. That's the point of what Jesus was saying. The last consequence, when we separate ourselves from God by making him our enemy, is that we have this separation forever, for eternity. This is by far the biggest and the worst of all the consequences because it's never ending. Because it continues on in the life of the unbeliever for all of time. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And furthermore, I would argue that the torment of hell is not found in the verses where it talks about the fire or the weeping of, and gnashing of teeth or the worms that never are consumed. That's not the torment of hell from my viewpoint. The torment of hell is the separation from God. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 says, "They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." Think about this. God is love. God is goodness and kindness and joy and peace. These people, as they live separated from the presence of God, will never again feel love. They'll never feel what it feels like to be loved or to love someone else. They'll never feel the comfort of the peace that can rest on someone's heart. They'll never experience goodness again. They'll never experience any amount of kindness ever again. And these are the things that precisely make our lives right now worth living. It's not the cars or the money or the houses or the material possessions that make our life worth living. It's the love that we feel with each other, with God, with our children. It's the goodness that we experience in this life. It's the kindness and the good, the peace that we can have. This is the thing that makes life worthwhile. And it's the very thing that will be absent in hell. That these people for eternity, yeah, they're going to be in fire, but they're also going to be empty. That's hell. That's agony. And all of that is really bad news. That's really bad news. But it's within this context of the bad that we can really appreciate how good the good news actually is. It's in understanding the price that Jesus actually paid that we can enjoy the fullness of what God has done. Amen. If we preach this gospel that's the people don't even know the issue that they're facing, then it's halfway received and halfway enjoyed. In fact, the good news that we should be experiencing is amazing. It saves us from all the things that I had just mentioned. It sets us free from all the things that would torment us. And this is what the Bible says about our spiritual condition because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Romans 5, verse 1 says, Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer considered to be his enemies, and instead, we have peace between us and God. It's no longer me fighting against God and having the kingdom of darkness advances. Instead, I can fight with God to advance the kingdom of light and the goodness of God here on this earth. It's no longer my actions producing evil and hate towards other people. Instead, my actions can produce love and goodness in other people's lives. We aren't in the enemy's camp any longer because we have been bought by the blood of Jesus. He has purchased us at a high price, and he does not want us to live complacent, waiting for tomorrow, the day when it will be our time to cross from this place to the next, to go through the doorway that's called death. He's not wanting us to wait idly while doing this. We know that because in the book of Acts, I believe it is chapter 1, that right as Jesus is ascending into heaven, all of the apostles, what are they doing? They're standing there with their mouth open and just watching the Lord be taken up into the clouds. So much so that God had to send two angels, I believe, to say, hey, what are you guys doing? Didn't Jesus tell you that you had a mission to do on this earth? Just like you saw the Son of Man go into the clouds, you'll see him return on the clouds. The idea is this: they were going to waste their time waiting for Jesus to come back and miss all that God would have them to do. We can't fall into that same trap. We can't be waiting around with our eyes fixed upon the sky, waiting for Jesus to come back. He has given us a job to do, to proclaim this gospel to those who will spend their entire eternity separated from any amount of goodness or love. We are meant to advance the kingdom of light. This is what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 through 22. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence. You are a holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Praise God. How amazing is God that he has cleansed us from all unrighteousness, that he has taken all sin and deceit and hatred away from us. And now when we stand before him, we are blameless. We are holy, and kind of tangentially, not because we're like holy in our own actions. We are blameless and holy and righteous because of Jesus and what he's done. Amen. The Bible says that his righteousness becomes ours. Praise God. Amen. Praise him because he did something miraculous inside of every one of us. Amen. He stripped off our old clothes and put new, holy, bleached white garments on us. And further tangentially, not just cleanse the outside of the cup, he cleansed the inside. Not just remaking what was broken, but giving us a brand new spirit. John chapter 3 says, we are born afresh. We are brand new. It's not old man coming back to life. It's brand new person living on the inside of us. Yes. Praise God, because he has done an incredible thing by changing us and making us brand new. Hallelujah. And not just that, that God himself chose to dwell in the inside of these clay pots. That he chose to honor humanity, me and you, overlooking our sin and living, dwelling on the inside of us, taking us and making us his own temple. I don't know how anybody can look at that and come to the conclusion of anything less than we're not worthy of God. But I praise God because of grace, because of mercy that's undeserved and unearned. God's good. I got to get him on my sermon. Now that we have peace between us and God, we can have boldness, the Bible says, to go before him. This boldness that we have is because God does something about the three issues that I had mentioned before with coming before him. Our shame, first of all, is dealt with. Zephaniah 3, verse 19, "And I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth." So now I no longer have to hide from God because of the guilt and shame that I bear. Jesus has removed that from me. He saw it anyway. And he's got me to this place where I can come boldly before him, knowing that he sees me fully and accepts me. Not only is the shame dealt with, but the fear of judgment is removed. Amen. Hebrews 10, verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let our hearts be sprinkled, clean from all evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Then Jesus actually says in John chapter 3, verse 18, "There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son." We have this awesome privilege of peace with God because the fear of judgment has been removed from our lives. I'm not longer worried about when I die and to stand before God because Jesus has made a way where his judgment doesn't fall upon me. You have a peace that you can have between you and God because he has taken your sin and removed it from you. You are clean, you are spotless, you are holy before him. So there is no fear of judgment any longer. I think it's the book of James that says, where there is fear of judgment, love has not been made complete. And so we who love has been made complete, we, the children of God, we should be confident as we go before God, knowing that he does not hold anything against us. That we are allowed to go before the very presence of a holy and righteous God, knowing that there's no judgment coming down on our lives. Lastly, when it comes to this, this issue with temptation has lost its appeal. James, remember our verse in James chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured away and enticed by his own desires." The thing is, we see in the book of Psalms chapter 73, verse 25, that we have new desires inside of us. That the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us, who has made us brand new, gives us a new heart, a new desire, and new wills. The psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. That when we enter into this new life with Jesus, we are genuinely saying no to the sin that entrapped us before, recognizing it for the garbage that it is. Seeing that it's just a pile of dung with chocolate coated on it. That, yeah, it looks good on the outside, but you take a bite of it and it is terrible. This struggle against temptation, once we come on the other side of it with Christ living on the inside of us, we have brand new perspective. We understand that sin destroyed our lives, broke us, stole from us, left us in the gutter, beaten and bruised. So now that Jesus has set us free from this sin, how can we listen to temptation? Now that we see how terrible it actually is, how can we give ourselves over to the thing that is hurting us? And not only that, if you have Christ in your life, Romans chapter 8 says you are free from the bondage of the law of sin and death. Now, if we do sin, it's because we choose to, not because we have this sin nature on the inside of us. And so, as we grow in our relationship with God, these new desires grow in the same way. That the more that I love God, the more I realize that I don't want to do anything to harm our relationship. Amen. The more I find out about the goodness of God, the more I want his goodness. And I got to move on because I've run out of time. But because of these things, we don't shy away from God, and that God actually turns his face towards us to answer our prayers. Because of what Jesus has done, we can now do what the writers of Hebrews says in chapter 4, verse 16, saying, "Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." Not only does this give us a confidence to come before God, but it gives health back into our lives. Remember, emotional, spiritual, and physical. Now, I'm also not saying, like I'd made the disclaimer before, I'm not saying once you become a believer that you're never going to get sick again. Like, that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that there is a blessing on the one who trusts in God for their health. This is what it says in Proverbs 3, verse 7 and 8. "Don't be wise in your own eyes." By the way, this is the Amplified. "Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord with reverent awe and obedience, and turn entirely away from evil. Listen, it will be health to your body, your marrow, your nerves, your sinews, your muscles, all your inner parts, and refreshment, physical well-being to your bones." This is the promise of Jesus found in Isaiah 53, verse 4, that surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. That once we come into this relationship with God, that the physical, emotional, and spiritual issues that we struggled with for decades has an opportunity to be changed inside of us. And even if nothing changes in the physical, we have a hope that says that tomorrow we are going to live with perfected bodies.
That's right.
That in just a short little while, we are no longer going to have sickness or bodies that are riddled with arthritis or cancer or pain or depression or anxiety. That we have a brand new body in heaven.
That's right.
And so, whether it's now or then, healing takes place.
That's right.
And finally, like I said, the most important, because we have peace with God, we can enjoy eternity in his presence. Yeah. Revelation 21, verse 4. Psalm 16:11. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Revelation 21, verse 4. "He will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." For eternity, we will be experiencing what it feels like to love and to be loved. The same love that if you're parents, the same love that you have, that unconditional, unending love between you and your kids, that feeling of complete satisfaction and joy at being around them, that feeling is what we will experience forever. The fleeting feeling that we crave now is going to be our present reality for the rest of eternity. That forever we are going to be experiencing nothing but goodness and kindness and peace. We strive after peace on this world. Just for one more moment of a calmness inside of us, one moment where our mind isn't racing. People spend thousands, hundreds of thousands on drugs so that they can escape the world and find peace. And it's given to us freely forever. It's only because of this gospel that we can find this deep blessing. And it's simply the goodness and the grace of God that will have all of this. I do want to say, this gospel is not because we deserve it. This gospel is not because we earn it. It's nothing less than the goodness of God and His willingness to give it to us. So first, let us praise God for all that Jesus has done, all that He's accomplished on the cross. Let us give Him glory because His grace and His mercy in forgiving our sin and loving His enemy first. Then, let's live lives in the full revelation of what the blood of Jesus has bought. Let's not pull ourselves away from God because we're fearful of punishment or of judgment. Let's not allow sin to cause shame to reign inside of us, distancing us from God. Let's come before God boldly, knowing that we are immersed or baptized in His love, in His grace, and that His mercy covers us like clothes. Next, we're going to be looking at how the gospel is meant to produce inside of us righteous living. We'll discover how the good news of Jesus will change us from the inside out and how we can become that new creation. So, why don't you guys bow your heads, close your eyes, we're done. But if there is anybody inside of here that you find yourselves on the first half of this sermon and not on the last half, you realize that you have lived your life as an enemy of God, opposing Him, and you heard that the free gift of God, this gospel, can reconnect you with God. If that's you, we're going to pray a prayer. If that's you, we're going to pray a prayer. You don't necessarily have to say it out loud, but you do have to say it at the very least to yourself. This is a conversation that you have to have with God. You have to get honest. You have to realize that your actions have caused distance between you and Him. And the Bible says that if you call upon Him, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins. So if that's you, follow along in this, in your conversation with God. Say, Jesus, I am sorry for what I've done. I ask that You forgive me of my sin. I pray that Your Spirit would live inside of me. Help me to live for You. Thank You for Your sacrifice, Jesus. We pray these in Your name. Amen. All right, with that said, let me pray. We'll get out of here. Father, I thank You for this group of people. I pray that this word would impact them, that they would realize that this fullness of gospel is meant to be the message that is brought to others, God. That this gospel will change lives. That, God, You have done something brand new in setting us free from the power of sin. I thank You for tonight. I pray Your blessing would be with us. And God, keep us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming, guys. Be here next week. It's going to be good.
Thank you for listening to the New Life Kingman podcast. We can't wait to see you next week.